I want to ask you a question. If you does it bother you when people think badly of you? It probably does. It does me. I always feel like, what did I do, you know? What did I do wrong? If it's my fault, then I'll try to make amends. But I know it's not always the case because of what I believe. And what we believe is not always the case. So we're well thought of. That is a problem in the world today. We don't want to be thought ill of by others. We want to be well thought of. No one wants to appear like the fool or the laughingstock or the butt of jokes. You may have had dreams. I know I did. I have had dreams where I wake up thinking somebody, they're all laughing at me for some reason. You know, maybe I'm in some compromising position or something, but I don't like that at all. But brethren, let's be honest. If we're true to our calling, we know that we are like outcasts in the world. And the world really comes, when it comes down to it, the world would think of our way of life as being foolish. As like, yeah, not really something that they would hold in high esteem. Even in my own family, I've experienced this over the years. My siblings, my parents never came into the church. I was one of six children. And to this day, I always get that feeling like there's just, you know, Andy's got a little off there with his beliefs and what he's doing. I was raised a Catholic. But what we believe, what we do because of what we believe, that sets us apart in this world. We're different from the world. So I'm going to ask you another question. Are you prepared to be a fool for Christ? Are you prepared for that? Because the world looks at us as basically in that light, being foolish. This should be no surprise. Jesus Christ said on the night of his last Passover, it's in John 15, I'll go there. It's in John 15, and we read these verses a couple months ago. He said, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Now that word hate means to detest, or it could also mean to love less, or to basically just hold in low esteem. It could be, or it could run the gamut of emotions, that word hate there. But if the world hates you, don't be surprised, Christ said. If you were of the world, verse 19, John 15, the world would love you, a love its own. So if you're of the world, you're one of them. So you'd be okay. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Looks at you in less than high esteem. So it's nice to feel like we fit in. We all want to fit in, but in this world, a Christian does not fit in. We're going against the grain, and God's way does go against the grain to this world. The world thinks it has its own wisdom. It's wise in its own eyes. Basically, that is what is in the world, being wise in its own eyes as a whole. The world thinks this way. But it chooses a way that goes different from God, apart from God. And God's way to the world appears foolish. Appears foolish. So the title of the sermon today is The Foolishness of God. Because I encourage you, brethren, to be a fool. To be a fool for Christ. And let's go now to the first few chapters of Corinthians, because we'll be in first few chapters of Corinthians for most of the message today. But this talks about the foolishness of God, where I take the title from today. Here in verse 18, this is what Paul was saying to the Corinthians church regarding the message, the gospel that he preached. He said, the message of the cross, this is verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. I don't know if I gave the chapter, but 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross, the preaching of salvation, that is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's foolishness to the world, but to us, it's It's cherished. We cherish it. We love it. But we know, brethren, that the world's way, God will destroy. God, as it says in the next verse, he'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. That means this whole world today and its systems will be destroyed. We know that's coming. But here is the reaction of the world in Paul's day. So let's try to get into the moment here as Paul is talking about the world of his day. As it says in verse 22, the Jews request a sign. So the Jewish religion was obviously opposed to Christ during his ministry. They showed direct opposition, and they sought to disprove him, as we heard in the sermonette, that they sought ways to discredit him. And at one point, they asked him for a sign. Remember that? They asked him for a sign on several occasions in the scripture. They asked, what sign do you give that you are who you say you are? And he gave them that sign of Jonah, if you recall. 3 days and three nights would the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That was the only sign he would give them. And we know that was fulfilled. But the Jews ask for a sign. They need proof. We need to get to have that proof. It's in the Greeks, Paul says, verse 22, they want wisdom. They seek after wisdom. Now, you might remember Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes to Athens. He goes to basically the pinnacle of Greek civilization there in Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to turn there, but remember the story. And there at Mars Hill, now, perhaps some of you have been to Athens. We have been about 6 years ago, been to Athens. We stood on that spot, Mars Hill, which doesn't look anything like it did at that time. And there Paul was brought to appear before the wise of the world, the ones who the world looks to as being wise. And they wanted to hear, as the story goes, what this babbler has to say. What does this babbler have to say? Looking at Paul as being rather foolish. And so Paul preached a message to them from the passage there we read. It didn't appear that many were converted, but it did. It rings true to us, and it's a classic piece of the scripture for us of seeing how the world reacts to the preaching of the gospel, thinking it rather foolish. But I'm still now in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Because they completely missed in the scriptures that the Christ must suffer. They just never saw that. And Christ opened the eyes of the disciples and showed them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer so that in his name, remission of sins could be preached to the world. So the Jews totally missed that. We preach Christ crucified, Paul writes, to the Jews a stumbling block, verse 23 still, and to the Greeks, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Salvation through the cross, that doesn't make sense to the natural mind. That means, in essence, what that means for us is denying ourselves, laying down our life and picking up, as Christ said, our cross. Christ said, we know this verse well, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. This is Matthew 16, verse 24. You'll recognize this. For whoever desires to save his life, he'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I know, brethren, from personal experience, and I know you know from your personal experience, that giving up your way of life and going God's way of life has brought you tremendous blessings. I see those blessings all the time in my life, even though still struggle with things that happen to us all. I still struggle with my own carnal nature. but I see the benefit of laying down my life and going God's way. Basically, losing my life for the sake of going God's way. I've found my life, as Christ says here, or said to us, that if we lose our life for his sake, we will find it. And that is so true. I've seen it. I know you've seen it. But the Jews, they looked for for what? What did they want in a savior? They wanted a conqueror. They wanted to get their kingdom back because they once had it. They lost it because of their sin. Now they wanted it back. And they looked for a savior who was going to bring it back. But that savior, of course, came in a way they completely missed, the suffering of Christ. And to the Greek and Roman world, hanging on a cross, well, that was shameful. Only criminals were put on crosses. And giving up your life and becoming a servant, well, that was for the lowly class, or the servant class. So the Greeks and the Roman world, they didn't understand what the cross of Christ meant. To them, it made no sense. It appeared foolish. But, verse 24 continues, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, and we could put ourselves in here, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The preaching of the gospel to us is not foolishness. It is the wisdom of God that we see in it. Because the foolishness of God, verse 25, is wiser than men. God's foolishness is going to trump all of mankind's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than men. I think that's a good verse to remember, or a good concept to remember. When we're going through struggles, when we feel like outcasts in this world, the world does look at us that way. But the world will one day, we know, be called to bear for its sin, and our way will become the way that all the world will one day see. But until that time, we still struggle with feeling like outcasts in this world. So the wisdom of the Greeks and the religion of the Jews is nothing compared to the foolishness of God. So let's think about worldly wisdom. What is it? I mean, how can we frame that up in this message here? How could we look at it? Well, let's look at it from the context of where Paul was writing. He was writing in a Greco-Roman world that was filled with pagan idolatry. If you've been to those places, now I know we have, and we know Linda and Maria have recently been with us there. We've also been to Athens and seen it is steeped in idolatrous worship. Temples of pagan gods and statues of pagan gods. That is the world that Paul was in. And he always, often, as we see in his travels, encountered the Jewish religion. And the Jewish religion became, for him, that's where some of his chief opposition came from, again and again and again from there. But we know that religion, like all man's religion, is what? Man-made, devised by men. We know the truth, and we could see the errors in that. We could see the errors in the Jewish religion as well as all man-made religion. A Greek civilization of that time, perhaps you didn't know this, but I think if you studied Western civilization, and I know Mr. Newell is an avid student of Western civilization, where do the foundations of Western civilization come from? Our world today comes from the Greco-Roman world of that day. Here's a few examples. Our system of government, democracy, representative government, where power is essentially in the hands of the people, comes from the Greeks. Science and mathematics, the study of the natural world and mathematics, calculus, those things came from the Greeks. Also, architecture. You've always, I'm sure you've you know, kind of, if I said Greek revival or Greek architecture, you kind of picture columns and capstones and capitals and those sorts of architectural details came from the Greeks. We see it in our world today. Also standardized medicine. The Hippocratic Oath that a doctor will take to do no harm. That comes from the Greeks. I could go on and on. Theaters having a place where people gather to see a play or a show. That comes from the Greeks. There's no question that our civilization today has foundations in the Greco-Roman world in many, many ways. But what does God say he will do with the wisdom of this world? It's in verse 19 there. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Nothing in this world, no matter how pervasive it is, no matter how entrenched it is in our society, will stand against the wisdom of God. Not any of it. So Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where are they? Where is the disputer of this age? In other words, how do they compare to the wisdom of God? Has not God made the wisdom of this world foolish? He has. When we see it, we see it. Of course, the world doesn't see it. And the world today is forcing its religion on us, its values. And today it seems we're getting more and more pressure to accept the values of this world. We've seen a decline in morality we couldn't have pictured 25, 30 years ago that is now being forced upon us. Now, if we don't come out, or if we come out against it, we're bigoted, we're haters, bigots. If we speak against the morality of this world today, it's being forced on us. Where's our stand in that? Where do we stand in that? Under that kind of pressure, being that kind of an outcast? Well, we know the answer, brethren. We cannot give in. We cannot accept the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Paul's saying, by its own way of wisdom, the world did not find God, cannot know God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message to make his gospel appear foolish to save those who believe. Well, brethren, we believed in that foolish message. We believed it. And now the world will look at us as outcasts, as being foolish. As Christ said, hated. So what is the foolishness of God? So I've defined a little bit of the wisdom of this world, what all that is. What is the foolishness of God? One of them, the Bible, is the source of all knowledge. We look at this scripture as being divinely inspired by God, a treasure for us. And the more we look at it, the more I think I realize I'll never exhaust the meaning I could find in the scripture. What does the world think of it? It questions it, refutes it, tries to find fault with it. That's the way the world looks at this wisdom that we hold in our hands. We believe that God created all things by his word. What does the world think? We evolved, or it just happened by accident? That's what the world thinks. The world thinks that way, that just discounts that God was involved in creation, that his word was what caused the creation of the universe. We think the commandments of God are for our good. By following those commandments, We see them as being beneficial to us. All of them. What does the world think of that? Well, in our world today, behind the, I guess you could say, the mask of separation of church and state, the Bible and the Ten Commandments, they're being taken out or have been taken out of many public places, just discarded. If we say we're a commandment-keeping church, it's you already get a little bit, oh boy, you know, you guys are radical. You guys are radical for keeping the commandments. That's the wisdom of the world reflected on what we believe. We believe that the Word of God became flesh, and that Word was among us as a man, walked among us, was touched and felt by his disciples, and was killed. Died and rose again to immortality. What does the world think of that? The cross of Christ. Paul says it considers it to be foolish. And we believe that by believing in him, in his sacrifice, and living by his commandments, all of them, to the fullest extent, that we can inherit immortality and become like God, as God, seeing him as he is. What does the world think of that? If you told that to many Christians today, they'd say, oh, that's almost blasphemous to think, oh, you're going to be God. That's what the Bible says. That's what we see. We have this wisdom, brethren, and we're not special for it, but the fact that we understand the wisdom of God makes us very separate from the world, because the world doesn't accept these things. That makes us at odds with the world. As Christ said, if you were of the world would love you. You'd be okay. They would accept you. But because you're not of the world hates you. And we don't want to be hated, but we are, because we love God. And we believe the wisdom of God. Well, brethren, for us today, I think we understand. We cannot give in to the pressure of being accepted by the world. So we'll look at the example of the Corinthians today and see how they were kind of having some issues with being too much like the world, as we know that they had problems in their fellowship. We know that they had certain things of being, let's say, kind of dysfunctional as a congregation, divisions among them, keeping the Passover in the wrong way, immorality, and accepting that as being okay, we could deal with that, we're wise enough to handle that, those kind of things. Now let's look at the city of Corinth for a moment here. Now, as I mentioned, my wife and I have been there. We've seen the ruins of Corinth, and they are fairly well preserved. And it was I'm using an article from BibleOdyssey.org. If you want to write that down, BibleOdyssey.org is a good resource for Bible history. Describes Corinth as like other cities in the empire, filled with temples, marked by religious diversity. So it basically had all of the gods and the worship of that world today. And it had forms of the imperial cult. Well, the imperial cult means emperor worship. So Corinth was like that. So it had basically the entire gamut, I guess you could say, of pagan idolatry in it. The city itself, if you look on a map, it lies at a very important place because it is in a narrow strip of land between two larger bodies of water. So to circumvent going around a larger section of land in very treacherous waters, Corinth was in a very ideal place for trade to come through in a very safe harbor on either side of it. and that made it a wealthy city. So we remember some of the issues there, as I mentioned already. In the first few chapters, then, of 1 Corinthians, Paul argues against the wisdom of this world because Corinth was rather still impressed by it. So the point is then, for us, don't be impressed by worldly wisdom. No matter how much pressure we're under, no matter what kind of influences that we see and hear around us, don't be taken in. Don't be like the world around you. Keep your eyes on the spiritual things, on the wisdom of God. Because God is doing a work in us, brethren. God is doing a work in us that the world is not going to believe. It doesn't see it. But what's going on in us is what God has in mind for all of mankind, that we become like him. So let's look at Isaiah 29. So keep your place here in 1 Corinthians. We're going to go to Isaiah 29 and look at a couple of verses here. And this is the text from which Paul took some of what he wrote here in 1 Corinthians. Isaiah 29. So what does the world think of God's word, the Bible? What does it see of the plan of God? So it picks up the Bible and says, well, what is this? What is God trying to tell us? And this is what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 29, verse 11. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book. Now, what is the whole vision? It's the plan of God. It's become like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. I can't find the meaning of it because it's sealed. The whole vision is what God is doing, the plan and purpose of God. They can't see it, but we can. And then the book, verse 12, is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, well, the literate guy couldn't get it, so maybe this guy, the illiterate guy, read this, please. And he says, I cannot. I'm illiterate. The Bible is the revealed word of God describing for us, showing for us the whole plan of God. And therefore, verse 13, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Now, this is the way the world looks at the Bible and God's plan. They cannot see it, and fear of God, their religion, supposedly in God's name, is really by the commandments of men. This is exactly the verse that Christ quoted when the Pharisees came to him one time and says, why don't your disciples eat with washing hands? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat? Christ quoted this passage from Isaiah 29. And he said to them, you are laying aside the commandment of God and holding your traditions, basically seeking their own righteousness apart from God. Brethren, God has called us to know what the world cannot see, cannot find by its own wisdom. It tries, even in the name of God, creates religion, has religion, man-made, but it doesn't find the wisdom of God because it goes about it its own way. And therefore, God says, verse 14 now, of this last verse of Isaiah 29, I will do a marvelous work among this people. What is this marvelous work that he's talking about here? What is it? It's the work that's going on in us. This marvelous work among the people, a marvelous work and a wonder. He's creating in us the actual character of God, creating us to be immortal and inherit immortality with God in Christ. a marvelous work, as it is talked about here, as it said here, is going on in us. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. All their wisdom, all their understanding, all their thoughts, all of their approach to God, all their attempts will perish. All of it. For the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So God is going to destroy the wisdom of this world. And meanwhile, brethren, though, while we still live in it, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. We are inundated with it. So when Paul came to Corinth, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I should have had you keep your place there. So Paul comes to Corinth. He didn't come like some wise preacher and one that everybody said, wow, this guy really has a lot of wisdom. They didn't look like that at all. But this is how he came. This is how he came to them, preaching the wisdom of God. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, because I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his sole purpose, for them to know Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, he says, in weakness, verse 3, and fear and much trembling. Didn't appear mighty, didn't appear powerful, wasn't apparently a very eloquent presenter. He appeared, what you could say, by the world standards, to be foolish. As we remember, when he was in Athens, they called him some babbler. He appeared foolish. Not great in appearance, but rich in godly wisdom. As he says, my speech, verse 4, and my hearing were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, not some eloquent, convincing dialogue, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, being a talented, eloquent speaker is good, and Apollos was such one. Apollos was an excellent speaker, as we see. Let's go look at that in Acts chapter 18. We'll keep your place here in Acts chapter 18, because Apollos had been to Corinth before Paul was. Apollos came to Corinth and preached for a while there before Paul came. And they were looking at Apollos as being an eloquent speaker, and he was. Let's look at this in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, who was born at Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt. He was an eloquent man, mighty in scriptures. He came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. And as we read here, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. And when he decided to cross to Achaia, which means he was going to cross the Aegean Sea to go to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through grace. Where he went to Corinth. He went to Corinth, an eloquent man, a speaker. And now when Paul comes to Corinth, after Apollos did, he spent some time there, and then later he hears that there's some comparisons going on, like between the two of them. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. I am of Cephas. The divisions, because they were looking to what appeared to be wisdom. But it wasn't the wisdom of God on their part. Although Apollos was eloquent and spoke the word of God, but where does God look? God looks at the heart. It's what's in the heart of the speaker that is important. And so here is Paul appearing, as he says, not with excellence of wisdom, but I was with you, verse 3 again, in weakness. Chapter 2, verse 3, in weakness. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. So compared to Apollos, he looked not so eloquent. But he was a minister of the gospel, and what he spoke was the wisdom of God. And Paul was a minister of the gospel who cared for the sheep, and he sought to edify the church, as we see he did, and he had to correct the church because they were comparing speakers. So the lesson for us is seek the wisdom of God. Don't look to the wisdom of this world, no matter what impression it makes on us. Wisdom of the world doesn't impress God. The world has its standards, but the things of God appear foolish to it. Paul continues here in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. God has purpose this ahead of time, before the ages, that we should receive the hidden wisdom of God. That's a wonderful gift, brethren, that we have. But does the world see it? No. None of their rulers, verse 8, knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So when I think about what God has prepared for me, for us, it astounds me. I cannot grasp it in completion. I cannot fully grasp it, but I know it's coming. And I know that I will be immortal with God. I see that. I see the wisdom of God. And we all do, brethren. And that is a wonderful thing, to know the wisdom of God. How do we know more of it? Well, a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost and the gift of the Spirit, which God gives us to help lead us into more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding. God has revealed them to us, his will, by his Spirit. Verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, deep things of God. The Spirit of God, which we must follow, the lead of the Spirit, to bring us to greater understanding of what God is doing, what he's doing in us, what he's creating in us, a deeper understanding. Because we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, worldly wisdom, but we have the Spirit of God, who is of God, that we might know the things which have been given us of God, by God. Brethren, that's a wonderful gift. So seek that wisdom, not worldly wisdom. Use the Spirit of God to lead you into deeper understanding of what God has in store. Of course, using the Word of God as your guide, and we have it here, brethren, a wonderful gift, which the world rejects, but we see the wisdom in it. We have received that Spirit, which teaches us the deep things of God. And these things we also speak, Paul writes, verse 13, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So when I'm standing here before you today, I'm speaking words to you that the Holy Spirit is helping you understand, teaching you, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the church at Corinth had access to that same gift that we have, the Spirit of God. But they were still attracted by the worldly wisdom. They were still impressed by it. And so Paul could not quite get through to them because of that, because they were still in that carnal state where they could not really understand as they should. So that's what he wrote to them in verse 1 of the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 3. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. They couldn't progress in their knowledge of God. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And that was the issue there. But who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gives to each one. So they were creating this distinction between speakers, causing some factions among them. But the appearance and the style does not matter at all. It is the wisdom in the heart of the man, the speaker. That's what matters. And picking favorites is worldly. It's a worldly way. James compares the wisdom of God to the wisdom of this world. So let's look at James chapter 3, comparing godly wisdom to worldly wisdom. James chapter 3. He asks us, who's wise among you? Who is wise among you? We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians, by the way, so hopefully hold your place here, held your place there. But James 3, who's wise among you? Which one is wise? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Now let's see that in your actions. Let's see the proof of your wisdom in what you do. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. That doesn't come from above, Paul writes, verse 15, but that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So he makes very clear distinction. And we could tell the wisdom of this world as compared to the wisdom of God and what one does. That's how we can tell. Tell them by their fruits. For where there is envy and seeking and envy and self-seeking exist, verse 16, confusion and everything evil thing are there. And now he compares that with the wisdom of from above, which is, verse 17, pure, peaceable, gentle. Those kind of fruits are in that person, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, and without hypocrisy. And now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's the standard by which we can tell the fruit that is in that person. That's what the Corinthians should have been doing between Paul and Apollos. And that's what we must be doing today. Always looking, not at being impressed with worldly wisdom, but with the wisdom that comes from above. What we have, brethren, what we have in terms of whether we're well-educated, whether we have wealth, material things, that doesn't matter. But what does matter is what's in us of the Spirit of God. So, brethren, become a fool for Christ. Seek that wisdom, the wisdom that is above. What would you give up for that? What would you give up? Let's go back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, perhaps you have an advanced degree. Perhaps you are wealthy. Perhaps you are, by the world standards, doing pretty good. But does that matter to God? Does it? What matters to God does not matter to this world. Or what the world thinks is good does not matter to God. So verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 3. Let no one deceive himself. Don't be deceived by anything that appears to be good. or by the world standards. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Verse 19. Did it matter to the Apostle Paul what the world thought of him? Not at all. Not at all. He wasn't after the world's praise at all. Now, this is what he talks about then in next chapter, verse 3 of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The Corinthians were, again, comparing, using worldly standards to compare Paul to others. And he says, with me, verse 3, it's a very small thing if I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. But where does he leave that judgment? For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is God. He who judges me is God. That's what matters to him. And therefore, he says, judge nothing before the time. So these things, he continues in this argument, really trying to get the Corinthians to see it's not the wisdom of this world that matters, but it is the wisdom of God that matters. And they had that issue. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think of us beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And trying to get them to realize what really matters. If making himself foolish to the world was the price he paid for the sake of the brethren, so be it. He was willing to do that, to appear very foolish to the world. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think God has displayed us as the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Fools by the standards of this world, verse 10. Well, I ask you, brethren, are you willing to appear foolish and to suffer shame for the sake of Christ, for what you believe? Are you willing to be like Paul, who realized none of that mattered? It's not a good feeling, really, to think of ourselves as being foolish in the eyes of others. You know, I don't like it that I'm not really that accepted in some ways by my family for what I believe. That bothers me. But should that sway me? Not at all. So coming back to the first chapter, I saved this one for toward the end here. Verse 26 of chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren. You see it. Not many wise, according to the flesh, are called. Because the wise of the world think they've got all the answers, right? They cannot see the wisdom of God. In essence, they make themselves fools. For you see your calling. Not many wise are called. Not many, according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. We don't see a lot of famous people in our midst. We don't see people who are very well known by the world for the most part in our midst, because they're accepted by the world. But God has chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of this world to put to shame the things that are wise, the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. So he's chosen us. Who? To the world, for what we believe, what we do, appear to be foolish. But he's using us, brethren, to complete a work in us that the world cannot see. I'm looking forward to that day when it does see. I've had that thought many, many times when I think about what people will realize about Andy Deamer in that day, when that happens, when it's revealed who I really am, where my life really is. I look forward to that. I look forward also to showing them God's way of life, not being like, you should have listened, or not being, I told you so, or not being like that. Yeah. I'm certain that many will be pounding their chest saying, oh, I wish I would have listened. I wish. I believe that day is coming when they will see the foolishness of not believing as we have. That day is coming. What God is creating in us is a work, as we read in Jeremiah 29, that you will not believe. They don't believe it now, that we are going to be like God, kings and priests in the kingdom of God, who will have a place with Jesus Christ ruling this world in peace and unity, as we heard in the first message, and love, an abundance world that of proportions we can hardly imagine now. But with the Spirit of God in us, brethren, we can picture that. We can kind of grasp onto that vision that we all have, that we look out here and we see it, don't see any of that, not in this world, but we can see it in our minds and what we believe in our minds and what the Word of God is telling us again and again and again. We're assured that these things are coming. That is godly wisdom that the world does not see. He's chosen us, the base things of this world, to confound the things that are wise in this world. So seek the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Become a fool for Christ. One closing scripture. We'll go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. And this, I think, sums it up very well. Of what we should really care about. Not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. Not the riches of the world, not the adulation and the adoration of the world. Not the wisdom of this world. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might. That means nothing in God's eyes. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. In the wisdom of this world, in the glory and might of this world, in the riches of this world, don't glory in that, but that him who glories, verse 24, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Brethren, that's our future. To be with God, exercising kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, in the kingdom of God. That day is coming. Because we believe it now and have committed our lives to it, we appear to be foolish by the world's standards. But in the eyes of God, not so. And certainly wise, because we have believed. Oh, indeed, brethren, the foolishness of God is wiser than men.